Okay, well, it's 1 o'clock, and we have till 2 o'clock, and you have written some fantastic questions down, and I'll whet your appetite with one that is my personal favorite. You guys stay in here for this one. Do boys mature ever? Question mark. So we've got some good things to talk about. So I wanna get started now. Good news. Not only did I get you chocolate, but there is a love poem inside of this. So maybe it's from your future husband.
Maybe, yeah.
And he stuck it in here.
But he's a chocolatier.
I know. So there's that. And then I'll have one more opportunity if someone's brave enough to answer a question. Truffles. No love notes in this one, though. We don't want to talk about love too long. Then you'll be really distracted. Okay, raise your hand if you have your driver's license. Okay, like almost half, not quite half. Who is in the process of getting your driver's license? Okay, another good part. For those of you that have already done it, did you take a school course, like a driver's ed school course? Raise your hand. Did you take an online course? Okay, did you study the back of the book with the extra questions? Okay, online's more popular. Okay, for those of you that are now studying, are you all taking the online course? Yell out some of the things that you're doing of those options. Online, book,
driving,
practice. That would be good. Okay, so the question I have for you is why? Why are you doing all that stuff? Why are you studying so much? Because you want to pass. Why do you want to pass? So you can drive. That's scary. Are any of you driving home that we should leave before you get on the road? Okay, good. No, just the adults. Oh, no. We have a hand over here. Oh, dear. Okay, well, I want you to think about something. Many of you have been spending probably the last couple of years thinking about your Prince Charming, which you will be so excited to find out who that is in your chocolate. But I wanted to ask if any of you have been thinking so far down the road that you're actually thinking about the wedding dress and the flowers and all of this, right? Do you stop at those wedding magazines and look a little longer than maybe you should, even though maybe some of you don't have boyfriends, which we're going to talk about in a minute? Well, I have some news for you. The success of your wedding day is going to be due to you being organized, having planned everything out, having gotten things done on time, having, you know, all of your invitations sent out and have something organized to get the RSVPs back. But the important thing to remember is that the wedding day is just one day, okay? So the question is, are you starting to prepare now to pass the wedding day and the marriage test? And that's what I want to talk about today, because some of you, I know, are looking forward to that, and I want to know, are you reading the books? Are you taking the online courses? Are you asking your friends questions? Maybe even some of your staff group leaders. What's marriage like? What do I need to be prepared for? All of those things. Now, then there's the opposite reality that some of you might not even be looking forward to marriage because of how you've seen it modeled in your home. And though that's unfortunate, a lot of times that's true. I ask some girls, because I love marriage, and they're like, never. Because I see it in my parents or my aunt and uncle, and it's awful, and it looks horrific, and it looks like it causes a lot of problems. So I want to talk about that today. Now, here's the deal. As you already know, I'm 36. So fast forward when I was 16, okay? I think I'm in an interesting place to chat with you this morning on this, because I can vividly remember at 16, the big discussion at the end of the day was, should we kiss our boyfriends at the end of the day to say goodbye, you know, at the end of school. And the reason this was such a big deal is because PE was the last. And I seriously, when I think about it, I can remember looking, you know, in the movies how they zone in on something. I remember the beads of sweat all up here on their upper lip, and I'm thinking, ooh, that's what you have to kiss after a PE. And if that's what a kiss includes, then I'm not interested in a kiss. Because they, oh, and they don't wipe it, right? You're laughing in the back, guys. You don't wipe it. It doesn't bother you. And you're just, all the movie shot goes right to the upper lip and you see all the beads. So just really gross. So I can remember 16. Fast forward 10 years. So I'm 26. I've got two kids. We're in high school ministry in California. We have 300 teenagers. I'm talking to girls a lot about relationships and parenting and school. Okay, now fast forward another 10. Now I'm a senior pastor's wife. I'm 36. We're at a church in Indy. So I've gone from being a teenager to ministering to teenagers and now seeing how some of those marriages look. Okay? And the deal is I have good news and bad news, which again, I said I usually like the bad news first so that I can get to the good news. And then we end on a good note. The bad news is some of you have already started training, but it's for divorce training. Okay? You are going to be in such a habit of being in relationship after relationship after relationship. And I can remember girls in my school that were dating Johnny 1 week, broke up, I'm going to die. And then next week it was Bobby and we're all fine and on it goes. So the bad news is some of you have started and you started divorce training, and divorce is not going to seem like a big deal to you because as soon as you have a problem in a relationship, you just leave. Well, that's what adults are doing today. Now, the problem with that is the Bible only gives two reasons for divorce, and neither one of them are because you've fallen out of love or they aren't doing what you want them to do. The good news is some of you have started training. Some of you are asking the right questions. Some of you are getting the book out and asking your leaders and talking to your parents. And you're finding out what information you need to know now for then. Okay? That's what I want to talk about, because the good news to the bad news is if you've started divorce training, and I really do want you to think of that later when you get home and you start thinking about this a little deeper, you can stop. You don't have to continue in that. So we're going to talk about that today, and I hope that as we dissect this a little bit and then we get to our questions, that today is helpful. And as I read over the questions, there are several questions that are already going to be answered just in what we go over today. So who wants to pass the marriage test? Raise your hand. You have passed, Mr. Bancroft. Yes. You get an A+ and chocolate. So if we want to pass the test, what book do we need to know, ladies? Bye. The Bible. And just as a side note, who created marriage? So then would it be very obvious that we would go to the Bible to find out from the author of marriage what in the world this is supposed to look like? Okay. Now, chocolate. For a guess of where we're going to go to learn about marriage. Now, there's several places. The Bible. What passage? If you get the book right, I'll give you the chocolate. Proverbs is one. Ephesians. Okay, so turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. And you know what? I was going to write some of this out on the board, but I think I want to go quicker because I want to make sure we get a lot of your questions answered. So I'm not going to write on the board today. Oh, here comes the fan. That's awesome. Oh, hey, babe. Okay. So here we go. Ephesians 5, 22 through 20, through 33. Okay, now let's read this. Together, follow along as I read. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, now, I want you to picture wives in the church on one side, Christ and husbands on the other side, because we're going to see this actually is talking about two very specific things here. Look in your Bibles and tell me what the church is supposed to do to Christ. Just start listing them off there from Ephesians, starting in verse 22. Just shout them out. What's the church supposed to do to Christ? Submit. Yep, keep going, maybe down a few verses. The church specifically to Christ. Did someone say respect? Okay, respect. And then what was the leave and cleave? Okay, so I count four things. Submit to the Lord, submit in everything, respect him, leave and cleave. So four on this side, okay? Now, look at what it says that Christ is supposed to do, which again, we're correlating this to husbands. He's to be the
head.
Okay, and also the starts with an S. Savior. He's to be the head, the Savior. He's supposed to L-O-V-E, love. He's supposed to give himself up for her, sanctify, cleanse, present, love as his own body, nourish and cherish, leave and cleave. So, wow, their list is way longer than us. So we're thinking about this church, Christ, and wives and husbands, okay? So what do we learn from this passage? Have you ever thought about being able to be a leader in your marriage? So we've talked about being a leader in your content, in your character, in communication. Now we're going to talk about how you can lead in something as simple as a companion, okay? What this passage is trying to teach us is that since the beginning of creation, God chose marriage to be a reflection of Christ and the church. Okay, so that's why that list is very important, because it not only shows you that, but it also shows us in marriage. Now, here's the scary thing. The gospel is so crucial that if we don't pass this marriage test, guess what happens? We give a false advertisement for the gospel. That should scare us all to death, because we're basically saying, hey, look at me, and then we do something awful, and we give a false advertisement. Okay, so, you know, we talked about getting groceries, healthy food. Macaroni and cheese. How many of you like macaroni and cheese? It's so bad for you, but it tastes so good, especially on a rainy day or snow. So I'm in the grocery store, macaroni and cheese. I know it's bad for you. It's got to be bad if the cheese is in, like, that silver bag, okay? That cannot be natural. This is not sold at Trader Joe's, okay, people? This stuff's not sold at Trader Joe's. So here's the deal. I think, how cool is this? There's broccoli in this. So if I have to get mac and cheese, at least I should get some broccoli, right? Because it's healthy. It's a vegetable, okay? I'm going to show you my favorite example of false advertising. Are you ready to see the broccoli? Let me hold it up to the light because it doesn't even fill the whole bag. Do you see the side? A side shot? I'm going to pass that around because I think they're broccoli flakes, dried broccoli flakes. It's really gross. That is my favorite example of false advertising. And ladies, if we're not careful, you're going to actually do that with your relationships. So your non-Christian friends, if you are in Christ at school, are going to say, well, you don't look any different than I do. So why should I believe that you're trying to do this whole God thing in your relationships? So We do not want to give the world a reason to not be interested in the gospel. I think you've heard that very clearly. Now, if you are familiar with Titus 2, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but one of the very interesting things about Titus 2, and I would encourage you, since it is such a specific passage to women, to read it, in three different verses, it tells us why we should be so concerned about being discipled and having older women teach us what life looks like as a Christian. And three different times it says it in verse, in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, 8, and 10, it says, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. There's a couple of different words you can use depending on your translation. That is the whole point of that passage. We're to be doing these things so that we don't stain or give a false representation of the gospel. Okay, so get that in your brain. Now, here's the crazy thing. And maybe I'll write this one down. Some of you, and, you know, I was thinking even just about listening to Eric and Kurt's messages or the exhortation to drink water. Some of you are hearing them say drink water, and some of you are listening to them say drink water, and so you're drinking water. So there's a big difference here between hearing and listening, and it's the doing, right? Some of you are going to sin to get in a relationship, okay? And some of you are going to sin to get out of a relationship. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. This is very important, and this, again, is not a teenage message. This is happening at our church in Indiana. And I meet with women in tears, and this is very real stuff. Think of and shout out reasons that you might get in a relationship, you might sin to get in a relationship. Anybody bold enough to shout one out? Lie? Okay. How about the, well, I'm 17, you know, and you're really 14 or something awful. But the guy's older, so you want him to like you. Think of another one. What else?
Your body language.
Body language. Yep. Mm-hmm. How about maybe, since probably no one's going to say it, how about having sex? If there's a guy at school interested in just that, and that equals a relationship for you, some of you are going to do that just to get in the relationship, even though you know it's wrong. Okay? I have a story of a friend of mine who, and again, I was a teenager, so I know you girls hear these stories and you think, oh, that's not going to be me. One of my friends, her boyfriend, got her drunk. They went to a very romantic, dark baseball dugout. Okay, so he got her drunk. She wasn't thinking straight. They did what they did, and 16, pregnant, first time she ever did that. Okay? And that's not to scare you. That's just to say this is real. It's real. These are not made-up stories of made-up people in books that you're never going to meet. It's very real. She did all three of those things to get into that relationship. And then she has huge consequences. Okay, now getting out. Think of the flip side to this. There's only two reasons in the Bible that you can get divorced. So getting out of a relationship, what might you do to get out of a relationship? And I'm saying married now, down the road. Any thoughts?
Lie.
Cheat. Have an affair, absolutely. Ignore. Who said that? Yeah, okay, I had a lady tell me, my husband is such a jerk that I am just going to be so miserable to get along with that he leaves me first because I know that divorce is not an option in the Bible. That's real stuff. Okay? So, we have to be prepared to hear and listen and take a close look at the guys that you want to pursue, because now we've talked about all the things that we're going to be as leaders. Now we're thinking about the guys. And I know you're tempted to believe my parents are old, they're outdated, they don't want me to have fun, no guy will ever be good enough. You know, maybe Dave Hoffman, you can claim that card because you have girls. See, I don't have to worry about that because I don't have girls. But I mean, we are even starting now to talk to our little boys, which one's not going to hear me because he has his headphones in, but our littlest one just came for a visit today by Eric back there, Jeremiah. Good, he's not hearing a word of this. He's 7. He doesn't need to go into this world yet. So we have to ask ourselves the questions that I'm asking our 12-year-old, and we'll be starting to ask our 9-year-old later. When should you start dating? Why should you start dating? When should you ask your parents for permission to date her? Guys, need to hear that one. Will you be a gentleman? That's what we ask our boys. Will you honor her as a woman? Will you stay pure? Aren't those the kind of guys you want to date that ask those kinds of questions and are thinking through that? Okay, so I have a conversation with my son, my oldest. This is a year or two ago. What is dating for? And he says to me, dating is for finding out if someone is worth marrying. I'm like, excellent. I hope that lasts in your brain for a little while. So I would like to propose a vocabulary change, and I would like you to write this down so you can think about it later. I would like you to change the word boyfriend in your writings and in your thinking and in your speech to marriage partner. Okay? Ooh, that changes it a little, doesn't it? So now, when we ask the question, why should we start dating? And the answer is to find a potential marriage partner. When should you start finding a potential marriage partner? Absolutely. Okay, so this made perfect sense to my 11-year-old. Now, here's the deal. I'm also not telling you to get married at age 29, okay? Eric and I got married when I was 20 and he was 23. So that's pretty young. Hoffmans are on our train, okay? Get married young. So here's the deal. You have two options. And this is the way I think of it, and I'm covering a couple of your questions here. Option number one, date at a reasonable age that you would be able to get married in a few years. This is not, you know, straight out of the Bible, so this is Danelle's opinion. Now, of course, the big news here is you've got to have the blessing of your godly parents and others around you. That's huge, and I talked about that before, confirming what Eric and I did. We didn't just make a crazy decision. I'm not even going to cover the option of courting because we don't have time, but depending on your view of that, that's also an option, okay? Number two, option number two usually gets complicated, okay? Either you're too young that you can't handle a serious relationship and you end up breaking up, which I can give you plenty of examples of, or you date for so many years that you usually have a hard time staying sexually pure. Those are two things that I don't want you to get into having to wrestle with, and there's another question here about temptation. How do you deal with temptation? A mom rightly put it, don't date until you're ready for marriage, because you can't do anything about that temptation until you're married. So let's go back to that driver's license pretest. What, yell out a couple of questions that were on there. Do you stop at a red light? What else? Just yell it out. Who has the right of way? Excellent. No, maybe like two more.
What do you do when you see construction workers?
Yeah, that's a good one. Hello. And one more. Oh, you know, I never remember that one because we have no hills in Indiana. I don't have to remember that one. Okay. Here we go. We're going to make a pretest for marriage. I'm not even charging for this, okay? There is not an online course. There are three questions you have to ask. And I want you to write them down because I do want you to pass the test. Is the suspense building in the room? Ready? Number one. What is their content? Number two. What is their character? Number three, how is their communication? You're thinking, oh, Danelle, you're making this too simple. Okay, I want you to write something else down. The Bible is more about promises than warnings. Oh, sorry. The Bible is more about promises than warnings. I'll say it again. The Bible is more about promises than warnings. Okay, remember Genesis 3 that we talked about? I remind you of this because some of you are going to absolutely be tempted to think of that Eve, the same exact way Eve thought in the garden about your life. Here's this huge world God's placed me in. Here's what God's word says is good. Okay? Here's what his word says is sinful. And it all seems really clear until someone throws out one question that makes you what? Doubt God. Either in his goodness, his wisdom, or his unchangeableness. Any of the things that we talked about. So this is why it's important to remember. It's about promises more than warnings. Okay, we have a pond in the back of our yard, and we live in Indiana, and inevitably every year we hear a story about a child that goes out on the ice, not on our pond, but other ponds, child that goes out on the ice, slip in, it's not hard yet, they fall in, what does a good parent do? Jump in right after them, dad and son dead, both of them. Okay, now, when my kids go out to play, obviously, I'm a mother wanting to protect my children, so I ask them, please don't go near the pond. Now, am I doing that to squelch the fun of the time outside in the winter? Absolutely not. Why am I doing that? Why am I telling them, please don't go by the pond? Because I want to keep them safe. I want to protect them. Some of you are maybe still, even at the end of the week, not sure if you really believe that yet. Okay, all of us are calling you and telling you, believe it because it's true. Just see me after for horrible stories and I can give those horrible stories to you. God never lets his children down. He keeps his promises because he's good, he's wise, and he's unchangeable. Okay, so some of you might be tempted to think, and we're going to go over some of these questions in just a minute. Is it really a big deal to date this non-Christian guy? Does it really matter if we have sex if I'm going to marry him? Do I have to like his family? Ugh, what if I'm annoyed by his family? Does it really matter if my godly parents have stated some concerns about him? Does it matter if my godly friends are concerned with how much time we spend alone and secluded? Doesn't God want me to be happy if he's good? Well, the answer to all of these questions is yes, except for the last one. God, and if you're truly in Christ, this is going to be your goal. God wants you to be holy, not necessarily happy. The good news is, if you want to be holy, you're going to be happy being holy, which is exactly what everything is saying here again over and over this weekend, okay? So we could cover a million topics, but again, and I hope you've even seen in this, and please do not think this is too simple, these three questions, because I guarantee you, ladies, I can go through this list and say, I'm glad I chose Eric because of these three things. And I seriously, when we do marriage counseling, it's such a sweet time after because we're so madly in love because there are some miserable Christians that are in miserable marriages because they didn't consider these questions. Okay, so I'm framing a house for you with the content, the character, the communication, the companion, everything we've learned so that now you can filter all of your decisions through those things and I can guarantee you success, okay? Now, I want everyone to, hold on, you're seeing the L there. I want everyone to do this with your right hand because this is the motto for this lesson. I would like you to pick a leader. What? You're sending messages. You're seeing an L. Left hand, your left hand. Yes. Okay. Oh, it's hot. It's hot. It's the heat. Okay, ready? Pick a leader, not a loser. Okay? Pick a leader, not a loser, because there are plenty of losers out there, and some losers that are Christians. There's a lot of Christian loser guys out there that are seriously not worth pursuing because they're not remotely interested in these things. Okay? Now, I'm going to call you up, babe. Come on down. You can get saved today right here if you walk this aisle. Okay, now, in thinking of the L, before we answer, and you can open these up and pick a first one, I want you to think of something with this L. This marriage track, we've been all talking about leadership, right? This is the only place I don't want you to be a leader in your marriage, okay? I cannot tell you how many women have sat on my couch in my house and been in tears, and their one request is, I just wish my husband would lead. And I'm not kidding. So if you are now in a relationship with a guy, regardless of if he's a pastor's kid or this great Christian, wonderful guy in your youth group, if you're having to lead spiritual conversations between you and him, that's a red flag because that's not going to change overnight. So leader, not a loser. And we don't want you to lead in your marriages.
All right, so this first question has been turned in, and we're going to do the best we can to get through them. We're all going to stay afterwards. We're going to try to go till 2 o'clock, so we got 27 minutes and 6 seconds. If I desire a relationship with a guy but don't have one, what do I do with my desire? First of all, I think it's a great question, and I want to just address it. Because the conversation of relationships is a tricky one. It gets easily messed up in today's society. I think you need to understand, ladies, when you desire a relationship, that is not a bad thing. I think it's a trigger. God is getting your attention and beginning you to ask, trying to get you to ask questions about yourself first, while you're missing that whole category and begin to think about somebody else. In other words, I think there's nothing wrong with a 16, 17, 18-year-old saying, well, I really want to be in a relationship. 28-year-old, want to be in a relationship. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it can be a bad thing if you make it an ultimate thing. But I think what you've got to begin to ask yourself is, okay, why is there this desire? Am I finding my identity in having a relationship? In other words, my friends have relationships. I don't have one. I kind of feel like I'm like the social leper. If that's the case, that's a wrong desire. Think of it like this. If you are a Christian wanting to be in a relationship with another Christian, what you're saying is, I want to be in a relationship with somebody that on an increased level of frequency and opportunity, I'm going to die to myself and serve. But that's often not how we think of relationships when we're young. We think of relationships like, I'm looking for someone to love me. Anybody want to love me? I find myself worthy of love. I'm looking for anybody who wants to love me. And that's another thing that goes on in one of these questions is, and I don't know the exact wording, but I want to go ahead and address it now. Can young people actually love each other? I think they can. I think love is not specific to an age, but here's what I find. At a young age, you're likely, and let me explain this, you're likely more in love with yourself than you are with someone else, and you don't realize it. So let me explain. That first time when you hold a boy's hand.
Hopefully only two of you have done that.
Yeah. No, it's not happened. You know, regardless of whether you're 16 or 26, there's that sense of like electricity, like, man, I am like digging this. I mean, this is like putting my finger in a socket, except better. And there's kind of a goosebump, and you know, next thing you know, you can like picture yourself running through a field of daisies, and you are running to him, he's running to you, and he's ripped, He's got good eyes, and he's a good communicator, and he's got good content and godly character. But here's what ends up happening. You're actually in love. A lot of times you're in love with the fact that someone's loving you. You're not necessarily in love with them. You're in love with the idea of being loved. That is a little tricky thing you're going to have to ask yourself. And here's how you ask yourself. You bring it to the Lord and say, God, do I really love this person? Or am I loving being loved, loving attention, loving praise, loving my identity of having a boyfriend? Some of you are interested in boyfriends because not only the culture, but because you're interested in having a guy in your life. You're finding more identity in that than maybe you've ever been provided for in your father. Some of you don't have good dads. I was a young man who didn't have good dads. So all of my training in life, with limited exception, all my training in life came from other men in my life who were not my dad. From content to character to communication, that did not happen from my own home. It came from outside that. The reason I connect it back to young ladies is sometimes you're looking for in guys what you never found in your father: affection, affirmation. I'm saying again, that's a dangerous place to find it, because it begins to play in your heart like emotional way. And when some of you begin relationships so soon, and those relationships end, you feel like your life is ending. But what's really ending is your idolatry is ending. This person you've placed your hope in has been taken away, and you're like, how will I live? You're going to live the same way you're supposed to have lived before that person, fully in Christ. And that sounds sappy, but there really is something to that.
That would be a good follow-up.
Am I doing all the questions here?
Well, no. I'll do
something. All right, so does being in a relationship typically take away from a relationship with God? Typically is a hard word because there's so many variables to that. Being in student ministries for 10 years as a pastor, 6 years as a pastor, 3 or 4 years before that as a volunteer person in student ministry, and now pastoring a church when dealing with a lot of teenagers, and I don't mean this to look down on youthfulness, just hear me now when I say this. I find that the mental, spiritual, social, emotional capacity of most teenage students in relationships is that it's so easy to make that relationship a God thing. And so when the question is asked, is it appropriate? The question is asked, you know, about loving God, take away from the relationship with God. A lot of times it does. A lot of times it does.
Here's something to add. Again, not a teenager message. I read The Excellent Wife when we were first married, about a year in. And I saw the chapter on idols, and I was like, oh, that'll be a quick one, because I don't have any idols. I don't have anything sitting around my house that I worship. And it was all about your husband, and I was thinking, oh, good night. Here we go. This is a real deal. He's wonderful. I'm a Christian. I know all this. But if I'm not careful, married, I can make him an idol. Okay? So if I can do that in marriage, you can definitely do that in just a relationship.
Yeah, and just again to explain this, I know she's touched on this before, but an idol is often making a good thing a God thing, where your hope, your security, your sense of assurance, your joy, your satisfaction is in that thing, and when you take it away, you're crushed. Now, I'm not saying if you cry after breaking up with a boyfriend, it was an idol. That's not necessarily an indication, oh, it's an idol. Like, you should be like, oh, who cares, you know? I just love Jesus anyway, so that wasn't any bigger than him. I'm not saying, because what's happening is you're learning to open your heart to someone, become vulnerable to someone, transparent to someone, serving someone, and those things are what happens in the context of marriage. So you begin to do that. And there is a sense of sorrow when that relationship comes to an end. That's why my wife is sort of cautioning you by treating relationships as something other than what they are, which is a precursor to your long-lasting relationship, which is your marriage relationship. And I think, you know, just if I can... These aren't questions. What is okay to flirt? Is it okay? You're going to answer that one. Is it okay to flirt with guys? And then I'm going to follow up.
Okay, so is it okay to flirt with guys? I looked up flirt in the dictionary. Flirt means to court triflingly or act amorously, which I don't know what that means, without serious intentions. To play at love. To move about with a jerk. Okay, well, that could sort of apply to some guys. Is it okay to flirt with guys? I would use it is natural to flirt with guys. But if we play off this definition,
flirting is A, getting their attention, B, trying to say, hey, look at me because I want you to look at me. It's all those things that he's just said. Now, the question is it okay to flirt? I mean, confessions, I flirted with Eric because I wanted him to like me, but I was ready to marry him. So I'd say in context, flirting in some sense to get someone's attention is okay, but you can add to that.
Well, I guess my thought is probably flirt in your context is not the same as like Song of Solomon type flirt, which is sort of a romantic, like, what's up, baby? Yeah. I got eyes for you. Instead, it's basically kind of toying with someone's heart, getting their attention, flirting with them, and then sort of playing hard to get. And then really kind of finding your identity and how many guys you can kind of get to, like, look at you and like you and be like, what are you talking about? I don't care for that. I think when you do that, you're really selfish. You're being really selfish. Just like a guy's being selfish if he's flirting with you. One thing I've noticed, and I want to just have a little crash course on guys to girls, because I feel bad for you. And let me say this, as a pastor, and my guys know this, when it comes in our church, like when it comes to ladies, I always just sort of, you know, affirm them, encourage them, love them, honor them. It comes to guys, I'm usually always a little harder as a guy, because I do think the evidence of the fall with Adam is seen today. And what happens in homes. I want to be careful as well to not demonize guys. You know, you got a lot of Christian brothers out there trying to grow up just like a lot of you Christian sisters. And they come from good homes and bad homes, and they're trying to grow up themselves. And just like you want somebody to be patient with your sanctification, you need to be patient with their sanctification. So I just want to make sure we sort of balance that, because it can be really sort of easy to sort of, like, you know, flirt with boys, like demonize boys. And I want to make sure we strike a balance there in how to interact with them, how to honor them, and how, one of the ways you honor your Christian brothers is you don't see them as a means of your sort of identity and flirting with them relationship. But when you do begin to, let me kind of talk practically about this, about their content, their character, and their communication. If a guy doesn't have any strong Christian beliefs, he's not in the Word, you just need to be very careful there. Because if you intend to engage with him in conversation, and you find yourself making all the spiritual contributions, that's a really bad indication that he's at best very shallow. And what that means then is your future conversations, until he brings his A game, you're just going to be kind of like, well, I mean, I'm talking about the sermons, and I'm enjoying my own Bible study, and I'm talking about stuff, but you just don't have anything to talk about. Or it doesn't seem like you want to talk about. It's like there's not an appetite for that. When it comes to issues of character, it's basic decision making. I mean, I think guys, I think honestly, one of my things that concerns me a ton, and I'm not saying girls, you don't have your own sort of besetting sins, your own sort of cultural trappings. One of the things I think is a huge problem today is this whole gaming culture happening. I'm very concerned for teenage boys and the whole gaming thing that they do. They're losing their life to gaming. And I think you should be very suspicious on guys who are sort of addicted. I know some of you are losers. Some of you have the same sort of addictions, though. You're caught up in social media. You're caught up in friends. You're caught up in Facebook. You're more communicating with people you don't know than people you do know. And I think that's a concern. But I think you come to character, I think you're looking at how they spend their time. Communication is not that hard to find out. It's how they practice it. I have shaken a ton of hands with a ton of guys this week, and I've been disappointed with probably like 80% of them. I feel like I'm shaking a wet fish. It's just like, what is that? And I'm like, hey, dude, like, we're going to have to work this out. And I don't want to dishonor them in front of, you know, you ladies. So I'm like, okay, we're going to turn our back to ladies. They don't know how I'm teaching this. But like, literally, like, okay, like, you got to learn how to, like, put two hands together. Like, you know, like the web of your hands come together. Eye contact, clear communication. If you can't do that, like, we got to, like, go back to the basics. So if you got, like, mumblers who are gamers who haven't taken shower in 2 weeks.
And brush their teeth.
Or brush your teeth, you know, they got kind of the plaques growing for weeks, you know. It's just kind of, you know, gingivitis is setting in. It's just kind of nasty. You're like, but he's really funny. he's funny, all right. I'm like hugely entertained by him, but I feel really bad for him. But let me be careful to not demonize him. He needs a man in his life to help him. He needs an older man. If it's not his father, if it's not an older brother God's given him, then maybe an older brother in the faith. And so what do you do for a guy like that? You just pray for him. You just kind of point your Luther and say, hey, could you help this brother out? I mean, he needs some help. And I just say that just to be kind to say, just like you girls are learning about what it means to be a woman who's a leader. Because in case you haven't figured out what my wife is saying, leadership is just fully functioning Christianity. I mean, take elders in the local church. What's so odd about the description of elders in the local church in 1 Timothy 3? With the exception of one description there, everything else is asked of every other Christian in the Bible. The only thing that's exceptional is able to teach. All Christians are supposed to have good marriages, managing the household well. All Christians are supposed to be hospitable. All these things are very normal. So bring that back principally to you ladies. You want to be leaders? I can give you 10 tips and 4 lessons, and you know we can play hopscotch all day long and how to be a good leader, and boom, you land on the spot. I'm saying it's functioning Christianity.
Let me read these there. I'm combining 2. And this is great because you're hearing it straight from the boy's mouth, so to speak. What's an appropriate way to act around a boy you might like? And then the other question is, what do you do about crushes?
Appropriate way to act around the boy you might like. I think the sooner you can involve others in the conversation about relationships for some objectivity, the better off you are. So a mom and our dad, an older brother, a youth leader. I say that because the heart is a difficult thing to know. And so when you're thinking, you know, oftentimes when you get around somebody you like, you get really stupid. You just get really goofy. You're really giddy and you talk really fast and you got like a ton of jokes and you like do silly things and all your friends are kind of looking at you like, what is wrong with you? It's the presence of this guy in the circles. What's wrong with you? I guarantee if we remove him from the circle, you'd be like, oh, you'd be back to normal. So when you get in these environments and say, what do I do with a guy I like? I think one of the things I would do is I would just sort of caution you before you start communicating that desire, that sort of attraction, that sort of interest. I think you're just trying to find out from other people, hey, what do you guys think about him? I mean, what do you think? Do you think he's a godly guy? Do you think he's loving the Lord? I mean, ask your parents. I mean, what do you guys think? I mean, am I sort of playing house here? One of the things I would do is I would be very careful being in private environments. I think public environments are more trustworthy, both because they're more accountable when it comes to issues of purity and because they're going to be more true as to how a person really is. You want to see how people interact publicly in the context of relationships to see if the guy is the hero of every story he tells. Yeah, it looks a little selfish to me. If every story you tell is one up by his story, yeah, a little pride to me. But if you find him to be sort of be a humble guy, not like, you know, sort of like passively silent, he has nothing to say. He's just sort of a, you know, a door ornament, you know, just sort of, you know. I mean, seriously, I've seen some guys have like horrible communication skills. But I'm saying you see him interact some, you ask him questions, he seems intelligent. I think you bring others involved in that conversation. Did I answer the crush? Read about crushes. Repent of them. How do you deal with them in a good way?
I'll say this. You kind of said it already, but the short answer to crushes is remind yourself, oh, this is a great reminder for me to be getting ready for marriage because this means I like boys. And if I like boys...
Listen, let's be honest. We cannot assume that.
Yeah, no, that cannot be assumed. So if I like boys, then I'm probably going to want to get married. So start doing the manual. Yeah. That's a good reminder.
All right, what's the next one?
Okay, you sort of said this.
How do you know who's God's choice for you? Okay, this is really great. Okay, so this is one you're often paralyzed by. This is one you're often paralyzed by when it comes to deciding who is the one. Like it's the chosen one. And like this sea of millions of guys out there, how do you know if you've got the right one? And this can be paralyzing. And I know a lot of young ladies who are older and single because they're like, they just haven't found the one. I'm like, okay, we have to think about this. When we think, this goes back to something Danelle taught earlier in one of her messages about God's will. It's not like an Easter egg hunt. So think of this, can I use the playground kind of picture, or did you already talk about that? Did you talk about that? All right, so think of this like a playground. So God as your father and you as his child puts you in this playground, and the playground has fences around it. And inside this playground, there's a merry-go-round, there's a monkey bars, and there's a, you know, little spinning thing, and there's slides, there's all kind of stuff. And you turn to your father and say, where am I supposed to play? And he says, in the playground. You're like, but where in the playground am I supposed to play? He says, you play anywhere you want in the playground. God's will revealed in the Word of God is a playground. It is like the Garden of Eden. He creates all these things, all of them to enjoy. He just says, don't go over here. Don't partake of these trees. Well, he's just saying, don't leave the playground. If you're a Christian, you leave the playground immediately when you go start dating non-Christians. You say, oh, I'm not going to marry him. I'm just going to date him. Okay, he says kindly, you're a fool. You're being stupid. You're without knowledge if you make those choices. You're saying, I know better than God does. Well, that's like Eve saying, I know that God said this, but I'm going to doubt him and go over here. What happens is you begin to think, okay, God, I'm a woman, so God wants me to go after a man. I'm a Christian, and so therefore God wants me to be with another Christian. I desire to grow, therefore I should be with somebody else who desires to grow. He's going to help me as opposed to stunt my growth. I desire to fulfill my role in a relationship like Christ does the church. Therefore, I'm going to look for somebody else who desires to fill his relationship like Christ does the church. And so once you get through that, and then I'm saying, okay, God's given me a community of Christians to speak into my life. If you have godly parents, those are like, you know, frontline people, people in ministry, people in friends, what do they say? You say, okay, all that's in the playground. If you're inside that playground, go after anybody you want. Really? Yeah. Well, how do I know I'm going to miss the one? Here's how you know it's the one. It's the one you marry. That's the one. How do I know I'm supposed to marry? Find a godly guy who's all that I just described and just like love it. I mean, just embrace it. Pursue that. Let him pursue you. Feel what it's like to be pursued. And as my wife says, a footnote, if you're having to do all the pursuing, be very concerned. Because that's a little small picture of what's to come. You're going to lead that relationship and you're going to be very frustrated and discouraged. But I want you to see, ladies, I think sometimes you get real paralyzed. You have lists that can get so high Jesus doesn't qualify for. And the Apostle Paul is, he wouldn't even listen. So you're like, I'm not sure who does a good look in the mirror. You see a godly guy who's going to grow in godliness just like you need to grow in godliness. He's going to commit to you like you're going to commit to him. And you are going to be means to worship Christ by serving one another, dying to yourself and serving the other person. Why? Because Jesus said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So who do you want to die to? Who do you want to primarily say, I'm going to honor Christ by dying to you for the rest of my life? Find a godly guy who's going to say the same thing back to you. Enjoy it. For some of you, this could be really young. For us, it was young. Others of you, it's going to be older. The point is not the age. The point is the maturity by which you enter into that relationship.
Okay. We have a few more. Did having kids make your relationship more difficult or stronger? How? This is a great question. Because, again, I filter what I think through this. So, we did talk about the Bible having no mistakes. Some of you parents will nod to this. Sometimes we're tempted to believe that there is one tiny mistake. It's a punctuation mistake in the Bible. And it says, children are a blessing. There's a period. We wonder sometimes if that wasn't supposed to be a question mark. Because children, you have to be patient. You have to be sacrificial. There's lots of things you have to do as parents. It does not come naturally. So, as a parent, I have to make sure I know what my Bible says about parenting and how I'm supposed to act. My character is going to come out of what I know. So if I'm wanting to honor Christ, then I'm going to be doing these things, the fruits of the Spirit, all of these things. And then communicating. I can yell and scream at my kids, or I can tell them to, stop doing whatever nicely, like we talked about the other day. So I think it has the potential for making a relationship more difficult. There are a lot of marriages that have not focused on these things. Then they have kids, and it gets really hard if they're not dialed in on these things. So I think it has the potential.
All right. Just a couple questions. We're going to say the last 5 minutes for your questions, then we want to make sure let you go too. Should we save the first kiss for marriage? That's up to you. I have a friend who did that. I was like, dude, that is impressive self-control. I did not. I was glad to kiss her before I was married to her. I don't think I was in sin for that. Kissing is a gift. Like ice cream cones are a gift. The kissing ranks like a lot higher. But I'm careful to say that to teenagers because you're like, well, can I have kissing now? You're like, with kissing is an exchange of intimacy and regardless of what TV and the society tells you, it is sort of an exchange, a giving of your heart. And so I just would be careful in that. Again, if you guys make a commitment, hey, kind of a special thing, we're going to wait to our marriage day. And at that final, you may now kiss your bride kind of thing moment. Again, I've watched friends of mine do that, and I was like, that is impressive.
We also know couples that have just said, we're not going to kiss until we get engaged.
Yeah.
So there's yeah,
there's just
different
stuff on that. Okay, so let's go. I have a couple here, final left here, but I want to give you open floor, chance, mic, question. If you want, ask something you want to ask, you're just like, I just want to go to the bathroom. Could you just like put it, make us pray so I could slip out? Question that we've not covered, something you want us to follow up on that we did already cover?
Question.
Yeah.
If a boy hurts you, can you still go after boys?
If a boy hurts you, can you still have to? Here's the deal. Boys are sinners. Girls are sinners. People are going to hurt you. That's the beauty of the cross. The go after the boys part of your question, I'd be careful with, because I'm thinking if you're like the hunter, you're positioning yourself by default to sort of be the relational initiator. And I'm saying there's something, it's beyond just sort of Victorian chivalry to be able to be asked out. There's a sense in which he's communicating in action what he hopefully intends to do in a relationship, which is to take leadership and to own that. And so I would say, girls, I'm not saying, you know, kind of play stupidly hard to get, but I also am not just saying, you know, sort of make it so easy for them. We used to teach a student ministry. We used to do a whole thing for students at camp. In fact, this is a crazy side story. We had one year, we had a fixed date night. We assigned girls with guys, and we trained them for an hour. I taught all the guys in life about things in life, and she taught all the girls. And then we assigned the guys and girls. And they got dressed up the whole deal at camps, like Imagine Coming suits, dressed up the whole deal. I had to sit down, had to get the chairs for them, had to serve them, had to open the doors for them, had to engage in conversation, had to be spiritual in tone, had to ask five things about them, just to engage them, to begin to teach them how to lead in conversations like that. I think that's not happening a lot. So, yes. How long should you wait before you start dating if two of you like each other? You know, it's a difficult answer to give because people are looking for sort of a number, and not that you're doing this, but looking for a number like, okay, here's the age. Kind of like they talk about age of accountability. There are no ages like that in the Bible. So it becomes more a matter of maturity and capacity. Your personal maturity, their personal maturity, and your capacity to do something with that relationship. So, for example, I think it's possible with the blessing of a mother and a father, if either one, if you don't have all, I realize there's a lot of broken homes. I came from broken homes, so in ideal scenarios, mother, father, or the blessing of other spiritual advisors in your life, so sort of affirm that and watch that. Say, we're not going to let you do that privately. We're going to walk with you. I would say defer to when they say, hey, do you think I'm ready? But I think you putting that question at the feet of somebody else in your life, a spiritual leader, saying, do you think I'm ready to be in a relationship? Do you think this person's ready to be in a relationship? And for it might be yes for one of you, but not for the other person, meaning the guy's not ready. He needs to grow up. And at that time, I'd say, just honor that. Because again, otherwise you're going to be tempted to go out the door too soon in life. And here's my point. Think about going to prom or going to some event with your friends. All of you sit in your room, all of you. I don't know all of you. But a lot of you probably sit in your room, maybe for an hour. I mean, you're showering, you're fixing the hair, you're working the makeup. I mean, you're like checking earrings, necklace. I don't like that. And like when you leave your room, for a lot of you, it looks like a bomb has gone off of all the things you chose no to. But imagine running out the door 5 minutes after you started that process. You're not ready. Your hair's not right. You got the wrong earring match. You didn't think through your shoe selection. Your dress isn't coordinating, you know, with your jewelry, whatever it is. You're not ready. A lot of you are trying to run out the door in life, in relationships. You're not ready yet. I'm saying if you just waited a little bit longer, give it a little bit more time, got yourself ready, it would pay off a lot longer in the future. You'd have a great time as opposed to just a series of, you know, bad mistakes. Other questions? Yes?
So is it wrong to have a relationship or the relationship that you want to lead to marriage?
Is it wrong to have a relationship before you'd have a relationship that would lead to marriage? Your thoughts on that? Let me answer that.
It's such a gamble. First of all, let's go back to my favorite question. Do boys ever mature? They do when they become men, but that's a process. So if you're dating a 15, 16, 17-year-old guy, odds are pretty strong that he's probably not ready for a relationship. And so then it's like bumper cars. It's this very frustrating relationship that's, you know, you might be having fun and you might have a prom date and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, you're not really getting what you want out of a relationship. And if you know that they're not going to be your spouse one day.
Let me ask you a question. Did you have a relationship with somebody before me?
Yes. It was a waste of time.
Did you think that then?
No, because I wanted a prom date. Yeah.
So what I want them to understand is there's the principle, then there's the practice. And I want to be humble enough to acknowledge it's hard. Mm. And I think what it is you're beginning to sort of engage in opposite sex relationships. And I think you need to see them as, again, I'm assuming Christian context here, a brother in Christ to whom you're beginning to know and appreciate as a friend and begin to get to know them. That was the benefit of our relationship. We were friends for a year before we started dating. And this will blow your mind because of my wife, the you know, highlight rap dancer up there. We were so disinterested in each other when we first met. She wore electric blue Wrangler jeans and was a cowgirl, believe it or not. And I was a full-time triathlete, shaved head, a silver hoop earring in both ears, shaved legs from racing bikes all the time. And she thought I was a freak, and I thought she was her own kind of freak. But I thought she loved the Lord. And I was learning to love the Lord. And we just were friends like that. And we were not thinking of dating at all. And we were friends for about a year. And then towards the end of that year, we kind of began to look at each other. And I always thought she would make a phenomenal wife. Who would ever would marry her? I just never thought it'd be me. Because I kind of came from a messed up family. I thought she'd marry like the evangelical pope. It would just be like this amazingly godly guy. And I would probably never get married because who would ever want to marry me? And then God just changed our hearts. And we began to, like, one day it was like, hey, what's going on, girl? You know, just meeting each other, like, you know, I'm Eric. I don't think we've met before. And it was like, literally, God just sort of said, I want you to have this relationship first. And then when I started dating, I panicked. Because dating is for the purpose of getting to know somebody so then you can decide in the conversation with other people. Everybody else at that time where a friendship was saying, you guys should be dating so you can get married. When we started dating, I panicked because I thought, this means marriage. And I'm like freaking out. I'm not ready for that. And so I'll tell the story briefly. I broke up a week after we started dating.
He said, I think we've gone too fast. I think we need to back up to being friends. And I said, oh, yeah, no.
That ain't going to work.
You have to make sure they got recorded, huh?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's only recording.
So anyway, I, you know, obviously grew up real quick and said, I'm being selfish and I'm not trusting the Lord in this process. So we were friends for a year. We dated for 4 months. We were engaged for 4 months and we were married. But because we had that friendship, a meaningful spiritual friendship.
Which I found out all of that.
During that time.
Yeah.
So, all right, we promise you 202. Danelle's going to close us in prayer.